Good morning.
Good morning.
How's everybody doing today?
Great.
Woo!
Yeah.
Hey, it's good to see everybody today. Well, thank you. Man, I feel the love. Hey, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we're here today, that we get to worship you in the beauty of your holiness. That today we can come together and we can leave our burden at the door. And so, Lord, we just come to you, we cling to you, we run to you, knowing that you care for us. So today, as we honor and worship you, Lord, we just ask that you would just continue to flow through this place and touch our lives. And Lord, we again thank you for just allowing us to come here. We ask that you would wash us by the water of your word, that you would encourage us. There are those who've come here for the first time and they don't know what to expect, but what they do expect is to meet you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would touch us. I thank you that Emmanuel means God with us. You are with us right now. And so as we just join together in prayer, we lift up your name. As we join together in your word, we ask that you would wash us and that we would be just redeemed, regenerated children of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we've been going through the book of Revelation. We finished chapter 5, and we're going to move on to that portion between chapter 6 through 19. And that's a huge area. As you know, in chapter 1, verse 19, there is that outline, that biblical outline that shows us where Jesus told John to write the things that he saw, number one. Number two, to write the things that are, and three, to write the things that will take place after these things. Well, in chapter 1, John saw the risen, glorified Jesus Christ. He saw him as the first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega. He saw Christ as the Almighty, and it knocked him down. He realized, wow, you are God. In the fullness, you are God. And then in chapter 2 and 3, the things that are, we saw seven letters go to seven churches. And we talked in depth about how each church has three applications. There's the local application, the church that was at Ephesus, the church that was at Sardis. And they had issues. And Jesus worked with each one of those. Then we noticed there was a personal application where we can look at those and say, wow, maybe I left my first love. Wow, maybe I'm saddling with something I shouldn't be, joining with a non-believer in a business agreement or what have you. And then finally, thirdly, what we recognize is that each seven of those churches has an ecclesiastical application where each church represents a piece of church history in its entirety, where we see the complete church history in chapters 2 and 3, the things that are. Chapter 4 through the rest of the book is after these things. He starts with that phrase in the very beginning, after these things. And we saw in chapter 4 a picture of the rapture. In chapter 5, we saw the church in heaven worshiping the Lamb. And now, chapters 6 through 19 is this time period called the Great Tribulation. And it is a really serious time. It takes the biggest portion of Scripture is 6 through 19. And I thought about, why would the Lord choose to put so much interest on the tribulation? Well, it's for three reasons. The tribulation is first to wake up a nation. We prayed for that nation just a second ago, to wake up the nation Israel, that they would finally see Jesus as their Messiah. Two, to discipline, to pour out God's wrath on a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. The word says that God will not be mocked. That what you sow, you will reap. And this world has sown some wild oats, if you would, and they're not getting oatmeal. Unfortunately, what's coming is hell on earth. I believe that the reason 6 through 19 is so long is that Jesus is making it perfectly clear his intentions, giving us ample information on how we can pray and warn a world that is on the highway, literally, to hell. And he desires to wake us up, to use the church to wake up the world. So 6 through 19 is that great tribulation. Chapter 20, we see the millennium, that time period where Jesus reigns on earth for 1,000 years. He'll turn 39 again and again and again. Chapter 21, a new heaven, a new earth. And this is my best favorite part, chapter 22. Everyone does what? They live happily ever after. Don't you like that? I love great endings. The big bad wolf gets blown away. Today, as we look at this chapter 6 through 19, I really want to lay down a good foundation of what's going to be happening. And so I'm going to do a lot of reading today. We're all going to be doing some reading. We're going to look at what Jesus says. I mean, isn't that let's look at the author. What does Jesus say about the tribulation? So we're going to be reading out of Matthew chapter 24. We're also going to be in Daniel chapter 9, because this period, the Great Tribulation, has a couple different names. So it's the Great Tribulation. Could someone give me another name for it? You weren't supposed to do that now. The time of Jacob's trouble. What's another name for Jacob?
Israel.
So Israel obviously is good. You can leave it on now. It's cat's out of the bag. It's also known as the time of the wrath of the Lamb. But it also has another name. It's called Daniel's 70th week. Have you ever heard of that? We're going to look at Daniel's 70th week and what that really means, and how can we use the Old Testament and the New Testament to share with the world that Christ is coming back and he wants us to be ready. Amen. So we're not really taking a break from chapter 6. We're just kind of getting set up. Next week, we'll start chapter 6 and we're going to look at the four horsemen. And what we'll do, I promise you, is we're going to break up in four groups and we're going to just spend some time in prayer over those four areas that we see the four horsemen come. So, with no further ado, Matthew chapter 24, please. We're going to read the whole chapter. I heard that. What, the whole chapter? Yeah. So starting in verse 1, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, stop. They said, Jesus, have you ever been so naive about something? You're asking all these questions, and someone's like, slow down, you're asking a lot. So Jesus says, I've got a whole chapter to tell you. Mellow out. And Jesus goes on in chapter 4, take heed that no one deceives you. So this topic of end times is got a lot of weight to it, and we need to interpret it correctly. And so since he spends a lot of time on it, we'll continue reading. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. You can underline those words, kingdom. Anytime in the New Testament where you see kingdom, 9 out of 10 times, it's spiritual kingdom. So you're going to have the kingdom of the enemy coming against the kingdom of God. And there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they'll deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is at the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulations, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, I went ahead and highlighted a couple of words there. It's hard to see with this lighting, but that word Judea is highlighted, that word Sabbath is highlighted, and down in the bottom, the word elect is highlighted. And the reason I did that is because Jesus is talking to a Jewish crowd here. Yes, he's talking to his disciples, but guess what? They happen to be all, they're all Jews. So when he says to them, then let those who live in Judea, do you know what he's saying? Let those who live in Judea flee. Now, there are those who will say he's talking about the church right here. It's replacement theology. When he says, let those who live in Judea, he's saying, hey, all you Jewish people, flee. Well, how do I know this? Well, read on. He says, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Now, does the who recognizes the Sabbath? Jews do. The church doesn't recognize that. And then down the bottom, it says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. They'll say, ah, there's the church right there, the elect. Well, wait a minute. Who is he talking to? The Jews. Now, there are three groups of people who are called elect or saints. In the Old Testament, Isaiah says, Israel, mine elect. So Israel is the first group of people ever called the elect or saints. The second one, the New Testament, we see the church being called the elect. And a lot of people get this confused, but they don't read the entire section and realize what it's pertaining to. The third group of people, I call them the tribulation saints. Those who get saved after the rapture and they proclaim Jesus, but it costs them something. You know what it costs them? Their head. They get killed. They lose their head. They get their head cut off. I think it's interesting the way ISIS is killing people these days. I kind of scratch my head and say, things that make you go, not pointing any fingers, it's just interesting. So this group of people, when people say, you see the church goes through the tribulation, the elect is there, that's not who they're talking about. They need to go back to the previous verse, those who recognize the Sabbath and those who are living in Judea, which we call Jews. Does that clear a few things up? Reading on. It goes on to say in verse 29. No. Thank you, 26. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, don't go out. Or, look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. Or, look, he's in the watchtower. Oh, wait, wrong book. For as the... I was seeing if you're listening. For if the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And what he's saying is, as lightning goes, the sky's lit up. When Jesus comes at his second coming, every eye will see it. It's like a dead carcass. When there's a dead animal, you can tell. Why? Because there's birds circling it. Where's the bird? Where's the dead animal? Well, just look at the birds. He's right there. There it is. what he's saying is at the second coming, it will be without doubt that Jesus is here. Moving on, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great shout of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. People say, there's the trumpet, there's the elect. You see, the church is here. Who's blowing this trumpet? Anybody? What did it say? The angels. At the last trump, Thessalonians says the trump of who? The trump of God. The rapture happens at the last trump, the trump of God. It's a completely different trumpet. We need to understand that, okay? So when we're raptured and that trumpet sounds, it's God's trumpet. It's a completely set of trumpets. So this is still talking about this elect is the Jews. It's not the church. Does that make sense? Okay. Then he says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it's near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things come to pass. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So here Jesus is saying, learn this. When you start to see these things, it's coming to an end. And he says, learn from the fig tree. Israel has been identified by the olive branch and the fig tree throughout Scripture. 70 AD, what happened? Jerusalem was destroyed, and there's this huge dispersion, and Israel was no more. Jeremiah talks about this valley of dead bones that comes to life. What happened in 1948? Anybody? Israel became a nation again. The fig tree starts to put forth its leaves. He says that nation that sees this will not pass. I was born in 1968. I'm this young guy. It wasn't my generation. It was in Bob's generation. So you know what I'm doing? I'm watching Bob. That generation won't depart until all these things come to place. That tells me we got a long time. It tells me that generation, our older generation, our seniors, that's the generation that saw Israel come back to life. They saw it. I believe, I bank everything that this is the final generation. We're coming to a close here. This is huge. He goes on to say in verse 36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. I think that's interesting. They didn't know the flood was coming. But for 100 years, what did Noah do? He preached righteousness and he built an ark. They knew. They just didn't believe. He says it will be the same way when the Son of Man comes. They're going to know. They're going to hear it. But they're going to choose not to believe. Does that mean we stop? No. If you look at the size of Noah's vessel, the ark that he built, the question isn't, how in the world did he get all of those animals together? I mean, the lizards and the giraffes and the lions and tigers and bear. That isn't the question. The question is, if you take the average size and you figure out how big the ark is, there was a whole third of an ark that was empty. The question is, why did Noah make such a big ark? Because God's grace, if anyone should believe, there was room in the boat for them. He made room available. I always think of this crammed ark where you get, God's got to shut the door. Good. So glad nobody got saved. Not at all. There was a whole third of an ark just vacant. And Noah's saying, anybody? Anybody? And it says they didn't know. They didn't believe. They didn't believe. There's a difference, though. Who shut the door of the ark? God did. Isn't it good? I'm so glad. I'm sure Noah is glad he didn't shut it. Could you imagine God shutting the door and then having to hear the people outside? Noah didn't shut it. Noah didn't close the door on their life. They actually did. But God shut the door. There was no hope for any of those. But praise the Lord that there will be a remnant that gets saved during the rapture. It will be hard to make it. I mean, I have had friends that said, you know what? If you all disappear, then I'll know and then I'll believe. If you make it. I mean, we see a third of the seas being killed. We see all the trees being killed. There's so much chaos going on. If you survive, you have to agree to put the number of the beast on your head or on your hand to get food. Or your kids don't eat. Now, talk about having to make a tough choice. That would be very tough. And the Bible says if you take that, you're damned. So I say, use your head. Don't lose your head. Get saved today. The Lord is calling for everyone today. Today's the day of salvation. Here's an interesting part, verse 40. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But this know, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would not have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. This text is used a lot of times to point to the rapture. I don't think that's what he's saying here. Because already we've talked about the church is already gone. This is the second coming. It says when he comes that he is going to divide some the sheep and the goats, some to his right and some to his left. And I believe what he's saying is there's going to be a time when he comes at the second coming, he's taking some and say, come into the joy of your Lord. And the others, he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me. And it says there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So I don't believe this is the rapture here. Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his house to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, ah, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so Jesus answered more than what they asked. He said, when the time comes, it's going to be horrible. And then he says, but watch for the abomination of desolation, what Daniel tells us. Watch for that. That is your sign that things are getting really bad. because that is halfway through. We're going to get there in a second. When you see that, run to the hills. Flee. Pray it's not in winter. Pray that you don't have children to take care of because you want to run with all two legs. Pray it's not on the Sabbath. We were in Israel on the Sabbath, and I tell you what, nothing was moving. There wasn't a car out there. There was nothing going on. There wasn't anything going on. Excuse me. It's going to be bad. So let's go see what Jesus is talking about. God bless you. If the sign is this abomination of desolation that Daniel talked about, let's go look at that. This 70th week of Daniel. So let's open our Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 24. Taking it easy on you guys. We're going halfway through. This is important. If we can lay a good foundation about the tribulation by what it is and why it is, it's going to help us go through this. Yes, it has.
So these are the ones that the
tribulation time are those who aren't raptured. And the reason, like as I said before, the reason why I feel the Lord spends so much time, 6 through 19, is not so we can go, see, we made it, but we sang the song today, break our heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. And so what we're doing is we're studying and we're learning that we can say, look, and right now as we look at chapter 9, I pray the Lord blows your mind away with his accuracy on prophecy. And if he is accurate with what he says about the first 69 weeks, he's going to be very accurate about the 70th week. Ready? Get set. Verse 24. Daniel is in Babylon, taken captive as a young man. Jeremiah tells us that for 70 years Israel will be held captive because they never gave the land its Sabbath rest. They owed God 70 Sabbaths, 70 years. And so finally God said, okay, pay up. King Nebuchadnezzar came in and hauled all these people to Babylon. The prophet Daniel is reading this book called Jeremiah, and he realizes, we're done. We're just about done. What do we do now? It's almost 70 years. And so he determines to fast and pray for the next step. We've prayed for employment and healing. Let's fast and pray for what the next step maybe the Lord would have for you. What job? What is the next page in your life? Daniel finds himself praying, and the Lord dispatches Gabriel, the messenger angel. And Gabriel comes, and he says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Daniel's praying about 70 years, and God says, I want to talk to you about 70 weeks. We go, 70 weeks? I mean, what is that, Lord? Well, we need to understand the principle of first mention. The first time the word week is mentioned is back in Genesis. And what he says is, do you remember when Jacob got married to Rachel? What was his first wife's name? 7 years he worked for Rachel. And at the honeymoon, when everything's all done, he looks over at his bride and goes, yeah, it's Leah. That Laban snookered him, put a veil on his eldest daughter, and married the eldest daughter to Jacob, thinking he wouldn't look behind the veil. Jacob says, hey, this is no bueno. You can't do this. He goes, it's not our custom to marry the younger if the older is not married. Work another 7 years, fulfill her week, and I'll give her to you. So the first time that word is used is always a good place to look at how that word might be used later. So he says you have 77-year time periods. That word week is heptad. It literally means seven. So he says, 77s are determined for your people and for your holy city. One, to finish the transgression. Two, to make an end of sin. Three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Five, to seal up vision and prophecy. And six, and to anoint the most holy. He's got six things will be take place during these 70 weeks. Know therefore, and understand. You can underline that he's saying, listen up, that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome time. So Daniel's saying, hold on a second. Let me get my abacus out. You said 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 7 and 62 is 69 weeks. So in 69 weeks, you're going to rebuild the wall and the city, and Messiah is going to come. And Gabriel says, you're listening. Well, here's the thing. I had to write this down because I couldn't remember. A week is, it's a 7-year week. It's given in Genesis chapter 29, Jacob and Rachel. 77s is 490 years, literally 176,400 days. The Jewish calendar is a 360-day calendar. It's a lunar calendar, not a Gregorian calendar. In Nehemiah's day, March 14th, 445 BC, Artaxerxes says, go rebuild Jerusalem. Now, Ezra and the gang left previously, but this command didn't go forth. It wasn't until 445 BC when Artaxerxes made this command, the time clock started. Anybody been in track before? Ready, get set, go. It started. So 69 weeks, or literally 483 years, or 173,880 days, take plus or minus. Actually, it's exactly, if you were to take 173,880 days, literally exactly what Gabriel said, and mark it off on your calendar from 445 BC all the way through, you come to an interesting date. You come to April 6th, 32 AD. Interesting date. That date happens to be Palm Sunday, when Jesus would ride in on a donkey, claiming to be king, claiming to be Messiah. Exactly. What Gabriel said is, in 69 weeks exactly, the wall will be built, the city will be built, and Messiah will come. The problem was, nobody was keeping track. Nobody. They were so offended at this young rabbi who seemed to have all the answers, who spoke with authority. These older rabbis who've been teaching for years were losing pupils because this young guy named Jesus was out there, or Joshua. Because of him, they just quit looking. Luke tells us something interesting. In Luke chapter 19, verse 41, speaking of that day when he rode in, it says, now as he drew near the city, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known even you, especially in your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Jesus said, I'm here and you don't even know it. This is your day. It was prophesied to you, and exactly here I am. Hey, Rabbi, don't you hear what they're saying? Would you keep your disciples down? What did he say? If I shut them up, even the rocks will cry out. Why? It's his day. It was Israel's day for their Messiah to come, and they didn't even know it, and he cried. One of the few times that you see Jesus cry, and he cried because they didn't even know what time it was. What time is it? Jesus was saying, as you start to see things, you should know the seasons. You should know. if they are so exact about the first 69 weeks to the day, can't you bank your bottom dollar that he's going to be exactly precise in the last week, the 70th week? Pastor Dave, come on now. It's 2,000 years ago. A week, 7 years, that has come and gone. Oh, I forgot to tell you. You see, all biblical prophecy has to do with the nation Israel. Any other nation or country that is mentioned in the prophecy, it's only there as it relates to Israel. AD 70, Titus comes in, destroys the temple, destroys Israel. The stopwatch stopped. And so did the phone. The time clock stopped. Well, 1948, the fig tree blossoms. The valley of the dead bones comes back together, and now it's on. We're waiting for things to take place. Things are moving. The tree is starting to give its leaves. And now let's read about the 70th week. I find this very interesting. If you're a Bible student, get your pen out, get your paper ready, and this is what he says in verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Messiah was cut off. Who was he killed for? For you and for me, you see. He goes on, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. It says the people of the prince to come will destroy the sanctuary. AD 70, the sanctuary, the temple, everything was destroyed. The end of it shall be with the flood, and till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he, take your pencil, circle that word he, and bring it up to where it says, the people of the prince who is to come. That he is the Antichrist. It's not Jesus Christ. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week or 7 years. Verse, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and the offering. Wait a minute. I thought they destroyed the sanctuary. Ah, apparently, part of this covenant that this man's going to make, he's going to make peace in the Middle East. And next to the Dome of the Rock, I stood right there, there will be a temple made. Did you know that Israel already has a Levitical priesthood ready to rock and roll? Well, they don't really rock and roll. They already have utensils for the temple. They already have a red heifer, and they're breeding more red heifers. All they're waiting for is a temple. If you ask a Jew today, how will you know when your Messiah comes? Their answer will be, ready? He will build the temple. Oh my goodness, who makes the covenant? The Antichrist. They're going to recognize the wrong guy. This guy's going to make a covenant. Somehow have all the world's answers and solutions, and everyone's going to go, oh my goodness, let's give him the key to the city. And they're going to give him everything. But it says halfway through the week, or literally 3.5 years, it says that he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and the offering, and on the wing of an abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate or the desolator. What does that mean? Glad you asked. Chapter 8, it's great. Daniel has got layers of what's going on, and you have to read everything to kind of see this. He has this prophecy about a ram and a goat. The ram with two big horns represents the Medo-Persian Empire. The goat with one horn represents Alexander the Great. Well, he goes over there and he whoops up on that guy. But it says, when the goat was strong, his horn broke. In his prime, Alexander the Great, what? He died. Well, it says four horns grew up in its place, and from one of those horns grew a little horn. And as you read chapter 8, we see that the little horn is a picture, a type of the Antichrist, because he makes abomination that makes desolate. We look back in history and we see that from the Seleucus Empire is one called, I just forgot his name. Hold on a second. Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes. Thank you. Give that girl an extra bottle of water. Antiochus Epiphanes, literally the enlightened one. He called himself Antiochus Theophanes, Antiochus God. The Jews called him Antiochus Epimanes, Antiochus the insane one. Antiochus, he hated the Jews, always did. And he went into Jerusalem and was just being a rude dude. And then as he was going to head down to Egypt to expand his kingdom, he ran into a brand new force. A brand new empire was on the rise. He ran into the Romans. A line was drawn in the sand. And this is where that phrase comes. A line was drawn on the sand and the Roman emperor said, cross the line and you die. Antiochus was so mad. He knew he didn't have the forces to take on the Roman Empire that he turned around and went back where he came from. And as he went through Jerusalem, Antiochus became incensed with just raising havoc on the Jewish people. And he killed a pig on the altar. And he brought abomination, which makes desolate. He literally forced some of the priests to drink some of that blood. There was one priest who said he wouldn't, and they killed him. Well, he had four sons, the Maccabees. And so this is where Hanukkah comes from. But Antiochus was so incensed that it's dependent on what scholar you're reading. He brought in a statue of either himself or of Zeus and placed it in the temple and said, worship it. And if you don't, you die. When we got back from Israel, I think I told you a story about Hannah. Hannah was asked to worship this. And Hannah said, I can't worship that. Hannah had seven sons. And they said, you worship it or we'll start killing your boys off one at a time. And Hannah said, I cannot do that. And starting with the eldest, they executed them one at a time. Hannah, stop this nonsense. Worship the idol. The next one. And to the point Hannah had one son left, her youngest. And they said, Hannah, will you finally bow down and worship the image? And she says, may I have a minute? Thinking they had her, they gave her some time. And she took her son to the corner and said, my son, in a minute you will meet your seven brothers, your six brothers. You'll also meet Father Abraham. And you tell Father Abraham that he had one altar to sacrifice on. I had seven. And she takes her boy back over and says, I refuse to worship that idol. And they killed him, and then they killed her. And at that, incensed also the Jewish people, the Maccabees came to power, and they drove Antiochus out. As you know, the temple was defiled by pig's blood. Well, they cleaned it all up. They got it all ready. They're going to open the temple again, and they're going to light up the oil. And they realized they only had enough oil for 7 days. It takes 8 days to make this oil, this holy oil. What are we going to do? We only have enough oil. And the Lord miraculously allowed the oil to burn the entire time until fresh oil could burn. And that's where we get Hanukkah, a celebration of light. The Antichrist is going to come halfway through the tribulation. As Jesus said in Matthew 24, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolate, which spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let whoever reads, let him understand, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Your sign, Israel, that you blew it, that it's on you, is the abomination of desolation. There will be another temple built, and the Antichrist will do some kind of abominable thing. As we read Revelation, it says an image is born and that everyone has to worship the image. The bad news is they're only halfway through. They still have another 3.5 years they have to survive. Just as this 69 weeks was exactly fulfilled, I am determined to believe that the 70th week will be fulfilled exactly the way Jesus said it would be, exactly the way Gabriel told Daniel it would be. I am convinced that Revelation 6 through 19 is so long, he spends so much time to tell us how bad it's going to be, that we would have the opportunity to have our hearts broken what breaks his heart. Remember, the name of the book is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is crying out to the world right now, get saved. Get saved. Next week, we're going to look at the four horsemen, and we're going to break up in a couple different groups, and we're going to pray. There's famine in the world like it hasn't been in before. There's earthquakes, there's death, there's war, and we're going to take time, and we're going to pray. And we're going to start praying for our loved ones that don't know the Lord, because I believe the purpose of 6 through 19 is not to prepare us for it. We won't be here. But you know what? So many people will be here. I'm excited that Jesus is going to come and take me to heaven. But you know what? The rapture for some is life, but for others, it's certain death. And I just, my heart goes out, my heart breaks for those, and I desire that we would pray. The word says that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. You might be here today for the first time. Maybe you're a drug here, and you're thinking, not drugged, but drug here. If that's the case, you really need some prayer. But listen, if you don't know the Lord, as history has showed us, one of the first things I point to when people ask me, is the Bible true, is I look at answered prophecy. Exactly. Jesus fulfilled so many of his prophecies. He fulfilled all of them, except for coming back the second time. I mean, if a guy can say they're going to kill me in 3 days again, I'll rise again, and then does it, I'm prone to think about what he has to say is coming next is true. Lighthouse Fellowship supports, I think, 11 to 12 to 13 missionaries, some local, some foreign, because we believe that the time is short. There are some that go on the street corner Friday nights because we believe that the time is short. I want to encourage you guys to ask the Lord, who has he placed in your life to share the gospel with? He says that this gospel will not depart from being spoken. You know what? Share what you know. Gospel means good news. Now, I know 6 through 19 is a lot of space there. But chapter 22 says that we live happily ever after. He desires to save souls, to seek and save the lost. Next week, as we begin this journey, know that this is a warning for us and for the world. Let's pray. Father, as I look at what your son would say here in Matthew 24, as I see the writing on the wall of where we are in time, as I look at prophecy being answered exactly to the day, I am prone to believe that you are who you say you are, that you love us, and you desire to spend eternity with us. Lord, my heart goes out today I don't want to leave here just with head knowledge about Daniel or just about head knowledge about, you know, future events, but I want heartfelt reality that you love us. I want us to leave here as being cleansed by your word, not condemned by your word. That you would care so much that you would show us reality, that there is consequence to sin. That we can either choose to allow it to be nailed on the cross at Calvary, paid for in full by Jesus, or we can try to stand on our own merit in front of a pure and holy God. And I recognize that my righteousness fails miserably. And I choose Jesus. As we sit here today, we choose you, Lord. As we have bowed heads and closed eyes, we choose you. We choose life. The Bible tells us that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And if you're here today or you're listening to the radio and you do not know Jesus, I encourage you, I beg you to seek Him while He may be found, that you would come to a saving knowledge of Christ, that you would finally surrender and inherit everything. We love you, Jesus, and we worship you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we're singing this last song or two, some elders are going to be up here to pray. And if the Lord has put it on your heart, maybe today is the day, then come and pray with us. We'd love to welcome you into the family. If you know the Lord and you want maybe additional prayer for healing or for a family member, please come up and pray. We'd love to share with you. Amen. Let's stand.